Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
Well, thanks for choosing to connect with the online campus of Hurricane Community Church. I'm not sure where you're watching from or what season of the year you're watching, but this point in time where we're recording, we've actually experienced a little bit of a cold snap. So for a little added warmth, I've thrown on my Hurricane Community Church hoodie. And so if you're watching at a time and a place where it's a little bit chilly or cool, I hope that maybe you'll grab a cup of hot chocolate or coffee and settle in. If you're watching at a time where it's warm or a place where it's warm, then maybe grab something that's a little bit refreshing as we turn our attention from the Thanksgiving season to the Christmas season. And as we turn our attention from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we turn our attention to the story of the first Christmas, which is simply a good story. Actually, it's a great story that has far-reaching implications beyond just the story. It's a story that literally divides the timeline and time frame of history. But there's also a question that comes into the story. And the question that comes into the story is a question that for some people can literally divide resistance or embracing of the story of the first Christmas and even relationship with God and following Jesus. The story for many people in relationship to the story of the first Christmas is the question, is it true? And the question, is it true, carries far-reaching implications, because for those who have chosen to believe the story of the first Christmas is true, they have reasons why they believe it's true. And as a result of believing the story is true, they choose to believe in God and follow Jesus. But there are others who have chosen to believe that the story is not true. And for those people, they have reasons why they believe it's not true. And as a result, they have chosen not to believe. But there's another question that creeps into the story that has just as far-reaching implications as the is it true question. For people who wrestle with the tension of belief or unbelief around the is it true question, or for people maybe who don't even wrestle with that, the question that people want answered more than even is it true is the question, is it good? You see, when we hear good news, we lean in and hope and want to believe that it's true. When we hear bad news, we tend to want to believe that it's not true and hope that it's not true. But good news is great joy for all people in the story of the first Christmas. Recently, I read an online article about a study that revealed that processed sugar is actually a great weight loss contributor, reduces the risk of long-term health complications, and increases our life expectancy. Now, my guess is that some of you are wanting to check out and find that online article with the results of that study about processed sugar. Because for you, that being true would be good news for some of our dietary decisions. In full disclosure, it's not true. I never read across such an article. I never found such a study. And to the best of my knowledge, processed sugars are not good for us. Yet the point is, when we hear good news, we lean in and we hope it's true because we want to believe that it's true. The story of the first Christmas, the birth of Jesus, from day one was announced as good news. the New Testament part of the Bible includes four accounts of Jesus' life. And in the original culture in which they were written, they were simply referred to as the Gospels. The Greek word that's used for gospel is literally translated good news. So when the people of the first century were trying to decide how to title the story of the life of Jesus, they settled on good news. The birth of Jesus was announced as good news of great joy for all people. And for centuries, there are people who have embraced the story as good news. But there are also people, countless numbers of people, who have walked away from the story, concluding that it just isn't good news for them. So if the story of Jesus was originally proclaimed as good news of great joy for all people, what's happened? Why all the resistance? Why all the pushback? Why all the countless number of people who have walked away, determining that the story is no longer good news? And if you're listening today and you have walked away from the story of the birth of Jesus being good news, I want to let you know that I'm so sorry that the story you've encountered isn't the original version. Because the reason the story of Jesus isn't good news is because the story that's been communicated may not have been the original story. As we dig in and kick off the Christmas It's All Good series, let's cycle back to the original story as recorded by the first century doctor and historian Luke. And here's how he starts his account of Jesus' life. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. The very first word of Luke's account is fascinating. It's the word many. And it leads to a couple of very interesting questions. How many is many? Well, in the New Testament of the Bible, we have four accounts of Jesus' life. But it's safe to assume that the word many means more than four. And Luke tells us that many have undertaken to write an account of what has been fulfilled among us. So the other interesting question is, well, why so many? Why did so many people set out to write an account of the life of an individual who, by all cultural standards in that day, would have been considered a nobody from nowhere? You see, in the first century, not many people had their stories documented. Mainly the people who had their stories documented were people of wealth and privilege and status who could afford to hire scribes to write their story and document their story for them. Jesus' family, historically, was certainly not one of position and wealth or status. So the fact that we have one account, let alone four accounts of Jesus' life, is an amazing historical fact. Writing in that day was expensive, and most people couldn't even read. And so to have the story of Jesus documented, maybe the reason is because not only is it true, but maybe because it is good. Luke continues to tell us the steps that he took in response or in reaction, not reaction, but in his steps towards writing an account of Jesus' life. He says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It's possible that the events of Jesus' life actually happened during Luke's lifetime. But notice that Luke doesn't just depend on his own recollection of the events. He says he goes to information that has been handed down from eyewitnesses. In other words, Luke uses information from people who were actually there to put together his account of Jesus' life. The word that's used for eyewitnesses in the group Greek language, I'll get that out eventually, in the Greek language is autoptai. And it is where we get our word autopsy. But Luke, in the first century, it wasn't used as a medical term like we understand it to be. Instead, it was a historical term, meaning the eyewitness, this is the autoptai that Luke leaned into for the information is about for his account, were first-hand observers of what had taken place. Luke goes to people who were there when things happened, and he sets out to write an orderly account. And he tells us the steps that he takes next based on the information that he had received from the eyewitnesses. He says, with that in mind, so in other words, with that in mind, that I have information from people who were there and actually experienced and saw what took place, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Luke doesn't just depend on the eyewitnesses, though they were incredibly important. Luke probably knew most, if not all of them. He knew their character. He knew them to be honest. He knew them to be trustworthy. He knew that they were telling the truth about what they had seen and heard. But to add an extra layer of credibility to the "is it true" question, which is some of what Luke is answering here, he carefully investigates everything for himself. The word that is used for carefully investigated means that he gathered and obtained all of the information that he could gather, and he researched it all for accuracy and reliability. And so Luke set out to write this account based on eyewitness information that had been thoroughly verified as fact. Again, Luke is kind of answering the "is it true" question, because he knew that this story was a story of good news, of great joy for all people. And then he goes on to tell us the next steps that he takes. He says, "I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." T-O-O, two. That word reminds us once again of what Paul stated in the very beginning, that many have set out to write an account. And so there were a lot of accounts out there, but Luke decided to do this, to write an orderly, thoroughly investigated account. And he tells us that he writes it to Theophilus. Now, we're not 100% clear on who Theophilus is, but there are a couple of likely considerations. The first is that Theophilus is a wealthy and influential individual, perhaps a Jew from Alexandria or a Roman citizen that Luke is writing his account for. The other is that the term Theophilus is used as a title of honor for a group of Jewish and Roman learned individuals that Luke intends to be his audience. Well, whether Luke is writing to an individual named Theophilus or to a group of Jewish or Roman learned people as his audience, he wants us to know and to understand clearly the reason why he is writing, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Whether he's writing to an individual or a group, Luke clearly writes so that it may lead to certainty about what has been communicated about the story of the life of Jesus, including the story of Jesus' birth. He writes an orderly, thoroughly investigated account so that the "is it true" question can be answered and the question "is it good" can then be explored. Luke very clearly writes so that Theophilus and people like you, and maybe even people like me, can believe that what happened on the first Christmas is not only true, but good news for you, for me, for all people. So if you're someone who leans in when you hear good news and hopes that it's true because you want to believe that it's true, lean in as we fast forward just a little bit in Luke's account of Jesus' life to look at the announcement that is central to the original version of the story of the first Christmas. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. At first glance, it would be easy to conclude that this announcement was good news for Jewish people, because this announcement was made to a group of Jewish shepherds in distinctly Jewish language, such as "in the town of David, the Messiah." Those are distinctly Jewish terminologies that would lead the hearers of the announcement to believe that the good news was intended for them. But the story of the first Christmas, according to the announcement, isn't just good news for the Jewish people. It would be good news for the Jewish people, but it would also be good news for the Romans. It would be good news for the shepherds who heard the announcement for the first time. And it would be good news for the wise men who would travel a long distance to encounter this newborn baby who would be the Messiah. And the Messiah was a Jewish term that was used as to reference someone who they believed would be sent by God to redeem and rescue the nation of Israel. But this announcement went beyond the nation of Israel, went beyond the Jewish people, went beyond the first century, went beyond every person that we've known historically. It encompasses all people. A Savior has been born to you. Well, a Savior has been born. A Savior from what? The good news of the story of the first Christmas is that in Jesus, God personally entered the pages of history physically in the form of a baby born around the story of the first Christmas to enter the broken condition of the world, to redeem sin, and to provide the path to right relationship with God. The good news of the story of the first Christmas is that God loves us, people like you, people like me, just as we are, but too much to leave us there. And so Jesus was willing to leave his position of wealth and status and privilege up there to come down here and eventually die on a cross to redeem sin, my sin, your sin, all sin, and provide the path to right relationship with God for any who would believe in him. That the story of the first Christmas is true, and the story of the first Christmas is good. This story is just the beginning of what God would do through Jesus for all people that no people could do for themselves. On the surface, historically, culturally, it appears that it's the story of a nobody from nowhere. But it turns out to be so much more than that, because of God's great love and grace for us, that he was willing to enter the pages of history in a physical form. And that is the good news of the story of the first Christmas. It is amazing that the account of Jesus' life written by Luke has survived history. But why has it survived? Maybe it has survived because what happened and what's recorded in it is actually true. But even more so, maybe because it's good news of great joy for all people, including good news for me and good news for you. Let me pray for us as we close out this time together. Dear God, thank you for this incredibly good story. Thank you for loving us enough to provide the greatest Christmas gift ever in the first Christmas gift of Jesus, leaving up there to come down here to redeem sin and to provide the path to right relationship for a broken world and for broken individuals like me and maybe even some who are listening right now. And God, as we enter this Christmas season, may we enter with a little bit greater perspective about the original story of the first Christmas being indeed good news of great joy for all people. And may we live out that good news with great joy in relationship with all the people that we encounter and experience. And most importantly, may we live it out that way in our relationship with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again for choosing to connect with the online campus of Hurricane Community Church. I hope that you'll join us again next time as we explore part two of the Christmas It's All Good series.
Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.